We're in Deuteronomy still, and basically in the last, the last two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, what we've seen is God's dealings, God's past dealings will give assurance to Israel for their future. He's kind of reminiscing, he's going back over the things their fathers had done, and he's not really railing on their history in that, but he's saying, you know, I'm giving you their past dealings, I want to give you assurance for your future. So in those chapters, we saw a restating of the law. Then we came to a portion dealing with like the religious and the national regulations, which continue on through to about chapter 21. Now our theme again is remember. You know, here we are. Deuteronomy is a book of remembrance. It really is. Before they go into the promised land, they're remembering everything that they've been through to that point. And here we are, communion night, and that's what communion's all about. Remember. So here we are tonight. The key word is remember. Remember what they've been through. Remember what you've seen God do for them. Remember what you've seen God do for you. Mainly what we're talking about is the sacrifice and laying his life down for you. Remember that. That's what communion's all about. So our theme, remember, and again, just it ties in with the Lord's Supper, remembrance. And it is remembrance. We're doing a lot of remembering. I don't know about you guys. I need help remembering. Now, God knew Israel's past failure, so God reviewed for, you know, this for the new generation, reviews their past, and the past of the nation of Israel. And if things sound like they're being repeated, it's because God knows what we're like. How many times have you heard something, and you knew it before, but you forgot about it? You know what I mean? You need reminding. You need to hear it again. I know, you know, learning languages. You had to learn it and hear it and repeat it and say it and read it and again and again and again and again and again. And the Lord wants us to learn about him so much that a lot of this is remember, remember, remember. And if you remember, they're being reminded their past wasn't that good. But if you notice, he's not really going crazy on them. He's not really nailing them for their wickedness. Their past wasn't good. God didn't save them because they were good. He didn't call them because they were an outstanding nation. They were actually the smallest of peoples. They were not good. They were not outstanding. So we see now in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 1, Moses writes, and here he is reviewing, okay? At that time, the Lord said to me, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. Again, you know, the Ark of Wood is the Ark of the Covenant. We've seen that. We saw that back in Exodus. We're in Deuteronomy 10 now. But verse 2, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the Ark. This is interesting. Little details sometimes we need to go back and look at because God does things for a reason. And I love the reasons he does some of the things we're going to see right here. So after Moses broke the original tablets, when he came down from the mountain, you guys remember, he comes down from the mountain and he sees Israel worshiping a gold calf. And they're doing all kinds of stuff. They're just out of control. He sees them worshiping the calf, Exodus 32. And the Lord said to Moses, you know what? Carve a couple more stone tablets out. And you know what? Come back to this mountain and bring the ark with you this time. I'm going to need that, all right? And I will write the Ten Commandments again. Now notice how he didn't change his mind, too. I like how God doesn't change his mind. God is the same. God doesn't change. I like this because he doesn't say, I gave you guys Ten Commandments before, but you guys didn't seem too good at keeping them and everything, so let's try five or six this time. No. No, God doesn't change. He doesn't say flat out or forget you guys. You know, who needs you guys? Who needs this? You're a waste of time. Who needs the headaches? Could have said that. He didn't say anything like that. And it's all because God doesn't do that. God's word is immutable. That word immutable, it means it never changes. Why doesn't his word change? Because God doesn't change. And whether we succeed at keeping it or whether we fail in it, God's word is going to remain the same no matter what. No matter what you do. It's written in stone, we could say, couldn't we? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that his mercy is written in stone, so to speak? It's written in here, the multitudes of his mercy. It's in here. And boy, I trust this. And I'm like, Lord, it says in here, you got enough mercy even for me. Even for all of us. So he doesn't change. And his mercy is written in stone too. Verse 3, and I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself, and I came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark, this is important, which I had made. And there they be, as the Lord commanded me. So at this point in their history, the tables are inside the ark. And I like that because on top of the ark is the mercy seat. That mercy seat is where the blood goes. The law is inside. And between the law and God is the mercy seat where the blood goes. You know what I mean? God looks down, he sees the blood first before he sees the law. They break the law, but he sees the mercy as he looks down. I like this. So he reminds the people of their history. This time I didn't carry the commandments in my hand like I did before because he instructed me to put them inside the ark. And remember, again, that lid on the top of the ark, as we know, it's called the mercy seat. And the blood went there. It was one piece of hammered out gold. This thing must have been so beautiful because it had two, like, cherubim, their wings touching in the middle. And it must have been incredible to see. Great work of art and everything. This mercy seat. And it was at the mercy seat that God would meet with the people, so to speak. That God would take care of their sins, where the atonement would take place. And it was only temporary, wasn't it? This mercy seat, the blood, it was temporary. It was only for a year, once a year. So that's where God met his people. We went over that in Exodus 25. And again, there's a great balance in all of this because God's law is perfect. It goes in the ark and it's going to stay in the ark. God's law is perfect. Psalm 19 says so. And that's why we have to bow a knee and say to him constantly, Lord, you know, what you say is true, Father, and by your grace, I will do what you tell me to do. And then we know that the mercy seat is there too when we fail to do that. So we also understand because the law is perfect, it points out our failure and our shortcomings. I hope for one reason that you're reading the word is because as you're going through it, you're finding out what you're like, aren't you? Oh, yeah, that's me, all right. You know, you're reading it in the morning, and you're like, oh, Lord, you know right where I'm at and what to show me and what to have me read. And it shows us where we are, the washing of the water by the word. But God doesn't meet us in the ark where the law is kept. He meets us at the mercy seat where the blood is sprinkled. I just like the whole picture of that. This is not like, what a coincidence, or, you know, just so happens. No, this is by design. I like this. So he meets us at the place of atonement. Between him and the law is a mercy seat. And we better be glad about that. You know, and communion's the same way. We meet him at the mercy seat, so to speak. We meet him where we commemorate the work that's typified at the mercy seat, don't we? The blood atonement, only this time the blood took forever. The blood is a once-for-all blood sacrifice. So I think we better be glad about that. Communion's like that. He's the mercy seat. What would Israel have said back then if they knew that one day the blood on the mercy seat would be replaced by a once-for-all offering of blood forever, for all, for everything, not the once a year, just one sacrifice for all time. It'll cover every sin. It'll never need another sacrifice. The blood is offered on the mercy seat in heaven, let's say. Not a temporary one, a perfect one. Not an animal either. And then they learned, but it's going to be God's own blood. You ever think of that? I thought of that today. What would they have thought if they were told that back then? God one day is going to provide his own blood. God shed his own blood for his church. So anyways, what would they have thought? What do we think as we're here tonight? That's what it took. It took a perfect sacrifice, and this wasn't a temporary one, not an animal. It's God's own blood because he'd become one of us. He'd become one of them, one of us. Verse 6, and the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Yaakan and Masera. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest's office in his stead. Remember, the only successive priest there could be would be sons of Aaron. There are Aaron and his family, they're all of the tribe of Levi. And the Levites served at the tabernacle and so on continually, but only Levites who were direct descendants of Aaron could be high priests. So here Eleazar takes over, and from thence they journeyed unto Gudgudah, and from Gudgudah to Yotbath, a land of rivers of water. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance. This means Levi isn't going to get land. They're not going to get these houses and lands and farms and all that. God is sufficient. You know what, too? I look at it like, too, they're going to be busy guys. They're going to be serving the Lord. You're automatically busy. Trust me. They don't need all this stuff. They don't get any part nor inheritance with the brethren. And the Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. The Lord should be enough, right? What does Paul say? His grace is sufficient. I wonder about a lot of ministers, what would happen if they really didn't get any money for this anymore? What if the money dried up? Would they keep doing it? You know, what if they got a pay cut? You know, what if they got laid off for a little while? Would they still do this? What if they had to downsize or whatever? I don't know, whatever. What would they do? Well, the Levites, they didn't really have anything to call their own. I bet they were happy. They were just serving the Lord. So we know that the tribe of Levi is going to be those who minister to the Lord, and we remember that. And we saw the story in Exodus 32 when Moses came down the mountain that first time. Another thing that happened when he sees all the Israelites partying and doing worshiping the gold calf and all that, what does he ask? He goes, all right, who's on the Lord's side? That probably sobered a lot of people up for a little bit. Who's on the Lord's side? Who will deal with this situation? In other words, who's with me? In other words, who's with the Lord? It's really what it's all about. Only one tribe stepped up. Guess who? Yeah, the tribe of Levi. They stepped up. We're with him. We're on his side. We're on God's side. So from that point on, Levi became the tribe of ministry because they took the sword in the fear of the Lord, let's say. They took the sword in the fear of the Lord. And all the other tribes basically said, you know, we don't want to get involved. And I find this is like what it's like. One tribe out of 12, that's about the ratio, one out of 12 maybe, who will take up the sword of the Spirit. All of the others, I don't want to get involved. And that can all too often be our tendency as well. But listen, if you're not willing to wield the sword of the Spirit, if you're not willing to wield the sword of Scripture in love and say to somebody, let's say, this can't continue, you've got to stop. This needs to be thought through. This needs to be cut away, brother. Now, as a pastor, I have to do that a lot, and you lose a lot of friends, but you love them and you tell them what they need to hear. That's what it's all about. This can't continue. You've got to cut that away. You've got to stop that. I know what you're doing. You know, whatever it is. If you can't do that, then we can't be the servants of the Lord. It happens. We need to love people enough to tell them what's going on. You see somebody who needs correction. We think we love them and we hold out and I'm not going to say anything. That's not right. That's really not loving them. Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 10, if we seek to please men, we can't be the servants of God. And man, is that right? That's true. We need to be people who are merciful and loving enough to say, loving enough that we will say to people what needs to be said. We'll say to those we care about, those that we're involved about, those that are involved in sin and we care about. I care about you and I'm committed to you and I need to tell you. So I'm not going to hold back the truth from you. And a lot of times I've had to do that. And this is not anger and it's not hostility or judgment and condemnation. It's love and compassion. I'm not going to do it out of an attitude where I caught you, man. No, it's more like, you know what, brother? I know what's going on. Let's try to deal with this. So it's kindness and mercy. I consider that exhortation. Exhortation I look at as a gut punch that you need, but also encouragement. I'm going to let you know. I know what you're doing. I heard what you're doing. Brother, let's work on this. Let's do something about it. So I considered that exhortation. And you may need the gut punch now and then, you know, along with a little bit of encouragement as well. But it has to be in truth. if you do this. If you really love somebody, you'll tell them what's... Look at it like this. Look at sin as cancer. If you knew somebody had cancer, would you keep it quiet? God gave you a vision, and your neighbor has cancer, and you know it. Would you not tell him? Because, oh, well, I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to mess up his day. I don't want to... Whatever. This is the same thing with sin. So the problem here is that only the tribe of Levi is ready to unsheath the sword. Are we ready to unsheath our sword? Take it out. Do you have it with you to take out? Is it in your front seat? Is it at, do you take it to work? Can you whip it out wherever you are? The unsheath the sword of the word right there. Again here, the problem here is with Levi is the only tribe willing to do this and to deal with the cancer that's corrupting this whole congregation right here. So only Levi would qualify for ministry. And that's the way it's going to stay. So Moses continues and he said, I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time to be fasting, let me tell you. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. You guys remember this too, that God had offered Moses a really interesting proposition, didn't he? A really great opportunity when he said that God would destroy them all. You know what, Moses, I'll wipe them all out and I'll start all over again with you. How's that sound? And God knows already, okay? God knew the heart of intercession that Moses has, that Moses is going to get on his face and pray for these people. He knows Moses isn't going to take this hook, line, and sinker and all that. But he just wants to see. He offers a real interesting opportunity, and he says, I could destroy all the people and make a whole new nation starting with you, Mo. What do you think? Moses. And Moses says, no, Lord, don't do that. You know, I'm sure he's thinking of all these people. You can't do that. And what does he say? The Egyptians will say you slaughtered your own people, Lord. The Egyptians will look at you and say you couldn't hold up on your promises, that you lied, that you couldn't take care of your own people. You were unable to keep the promises you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that their seed would inherit the land. Lord, you can't do that. You can't go back on your word. He's concerned the enemies of the Lord would get the wrong idea of the Lord. No concerns for like, yeah, gee, you know, can I pray about it? Let me think. He did pray about it, but it's not like, well, let me think about that. You know, how many guys would go off and go, that's interesting. I could be the king of the... No, you know, Moses isn't like that. So it brought, I bet Moses' answer brought a smile to the Lord's heart. Because it shows that he cared more about God's reputation and the people too than any opportunity to be the head guy in the, you know, of a mighty nation. He won't let God's character get trashed either. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Sounds simple, doesn't it? It is, really. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. You know, in other words, what does Micah 6:8 say? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. That's what it is. So Moses says to the congregation, God spared you. And what does he require of you now? Simply that you love him. Just love him with all your heart. Do what his word tells you. Why? It's for your own good. See, God looks at all the commandments like, I'm not holding stuff back from you. I'm not allowing you to do things. I'm protecting you. I know if you keep these commandments, no harm won't come to you. I mean, you know, things happen in life and all that, but you will avoid so much trouble if you just listen. They're simply for your own good. So obey my words. He says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, and the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. That's awesome. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. So in other words, everything is God's. But he chose you as his children. I like that. He chose you to be his children. Then he says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. You know what? Search your hearts. What needs to be cut away and cut out, and what's going on in your heart? That's what we do on a communion night, don't we? Actually, I hope we do this every day. But on a communion night, don't you sit there alone with the Lord? Joe's up here with Josh, and they're playing a song, and the elements are getting passed out, and you're sitting there with the Lord, and you're telling him how good he is, and how kind he is, and what a schmuck you are. And Lord, I was a knucklehead even today, and Lord, I'm just so glad for your mercy, and you're just sitting there, and Lord, cut away, search me, and know me, Lord, and try me, and see if there be any wicked ways in my heart. I'm going to leave him here tonight. I'm going to walk away changed, different than the way I came in. He's shown great mercy to us, hasn't he? Like he did with Israel, God chose us too. He's shown lots of mercy to us. He has. So let's remember to be tender-hearted towards our Father. Look at him as the Father that you always wished you had, because he's even way better than that. Think of the gratitude that he deserves. Think of how you that have kids, how wonderful it is to hear your kids say, thanks, Dad, thanks, Mom. Do we do that with the Lord on a regular basis? Thank you, Lord. You've been so good to me. Try to be tender-hearted towards our Father. Thankful to him for everything he's done. For the Lord your God is God of gods. I love it. And Lord of lords. Yeah, he is. A great God, a mighty, and a terrible. Now that word terrible literally means he deserves our fear. Now, not like we're shaken and scared, and it's a reverence. Maybe it's even a fear that, you know, Lord, I don't want to break your commandments because I don't want to hurt you. I mean, I wonder about that. Can we hurt him by disobedience? Maybe it's that too, a fear that we don't want to wreck this relationship that we have. It's literally to morally revere him. In other words, obey him and love him through obedience and keep his commands and all that. It's a personal relationship with him. So he says, he's a mighty God, a terrible, which regardeth not persons. It means he doesn't hold anybody up over anybody else. He doesn't have any favorites. Everybody's his favorite. I've told you about my great-grandmother. Everybody was, she told me I was her favorite. You know, here we're all standing there at her funeral. Well, I was her favorite. No, I was. No, I was. No, I. She told me. I know. She told. Wait, you too? What? You know, she told everybody. Everybody was her favorite. That's God. We're all going to get to heaven and go, hey, he's going to say, my favorite is here. But over there and over there. And, you know, I pictured today Deanna talking to Billy. And they're two of his favorites. I know that for sure. He regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I think today this needs some extra explaining, you know, because we do love the stranger. We do love the foreigner, don't we? We do love the guy. You know, I'm thinking of the lost mainly. I think of the foreigner when the Lord mentions it as the lost. Don't treat them any different. They're, man, oh man. Ask the Lord for a heart for them. They're lost. They're going to hell. Ask the Lord for a burden for the lost. But he says here, love ye therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt too. We were. Again, the land of Egypt means the world to us, right? Moses says, love God and love the stranger too, because you were once strangers yourselves. And sometimes we forget that, you know, that like Israel, we were strangers too, right? We were strangers too. We were sinners in bondage to the world, which again, Egypt is a picture of. But Jesus both loved and was loved by strangers and lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors and riffraff and all that and rebels. And he confronted the self-righteous, yet he loved the sinner. And when we come to this topic, remember that thinking of the immigrants now, okay? All these immigrants are pouring across our border. Now, that's a plot. I think we know by now what's going on there. They're catching Chinese and Iranians and Hamas and you name it down there. And the cartel is bringing them in, man, and giving them stuff. My point with all this is, you know, when we get to this topic, remember that immigrants still need to come here legally. Even if they come illegally, I believe if we could help them out, and I don't mean terrorists, you know, I don't mean that. I was just thinking of that, how we talk about this, and there are people in Congress, let's say, or people in the Senate, let's say, or whatever it might be, that think, well, I found a scripture, listen to this, we need to be kind to the foreigners, what are you doing, what do you mean they're pouring, so what, they're pouring across our border? But they're doing it illegally, dummy. So I find it interesting. Remember all the immigrants, but they still need to come in legally. We do love foreigners, but legally. See, it's like God's word, if you think about it, God's commands. They are legally for their own good. They're legally for our own good, too, or our own protection. I think all too often we have this reversed. But Jesus was embraced by the masses. But, you know, if you think about it, the religious establishment was uncomfortable around him. You know, and I find that when we have that prayer day down here at the gazebo, half of those guys aren't comfortable around me. They're like, what's he going to say? He's going to... They give me the topic to pray about. They gave me media. They gave me government. And I'm letting them know what we really need to pray for. And they're looking at me like, some of them are like, yeah, brother, say it. And I'm like, you say it too. But we can make them uncomfortable. And I think we're supposed to. So anyways, with the religious establishment, they were uncomfortable around him. But the sinners felt comfortable in his presence. All too often, the religious establishment is comfortable with us, while the sinner is uncomfortable. So sometimes we get it wrong, and that's how it shouldn't be. But anyways, he says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. This is awesome because Moses is saying, look how you've grown. Look what God's done for you guys. You went down, 70 people became 3 billion. It didn't take as long as you think, you know? What about us? Look how you've grown. Look how we've grown. Have you grown? You know, think of the growth you've gone through since you've known the Lord. I hope it's just increasing. And I hope you're more grown up now than when you first started out. But look what he's done. I mean, look how you've grown. Look what he's done for us. And you're bigger people. I mean, hopefully you're bigger spiritually. Some of us are a little bit bigger than we used to be, but you're deeper in your understanding of the Lord. Maybe you're more passionate in your love for the Lord and for people. You're here on a Wednesday night. I'm sure there's other things you could do. I know there's a bunch of other people who aren't here, and they found something else to do, I guess. But you're here on a Wednesday night studying the Word of God. God has multiplied you. He's done great and glorious things in you. And it's all because of his mercy, and it's all because of his goodness, and it's all because of his grace. Remember. Again, remembrance is an important aspect of Christianity, and as believers, we're encouraged and strengthened by remembering the faith and the deeds of those who've gone before us. Another reason we have God's word is so we can look at those who've gone before us and what they went through. You know, what did Paul say? These serve as end samples or examples to us of God's faithfulness and his love and how God treats his people and how he doesn't let his people down and he holds his people up and all. So remembering, we're encouraged and strengthened by remembering the faith and the deeds of everybody who went before us. We remember that our faith, it's actually an ancient faith, if you think about it. We remember the promises of God's word, and as we do that, our confidence is built on, or built up maybe. And in trusting God, it's built up, and in living in his truth. And then God's revelation of himself to Moses in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, it takes place soon after that rebellion of his people through that worshiping of the gold calf again. And it was an act that angered Moses so much that he broke those tablets. Think about that. God made those. God wrote with his own finger on those, and Moses breaks them. God didn't backhand them, because if he did, he'd still be orbiting the planet. You know what I mean? But anyways, those tablets contain God's law back there in Exodus 32. In Exodus chapters 33 and 34, it describes this gradual process of God restoring Restoring his rebellion-prone people, really. Chapter 33, after threatening not to accompany the people to the promised land, God promises to be faithful to them in spite of their sin. And not only that, but he promises to reveal his character to Moses again. You see, this is our Father. He will start over again. He will have you come back. What did we learn Sunday? In returning. Look it, you fall down, just go back. Don't worry about it and think, I'm not good enough. Just get up and go back. Look what happens here. All this stuff that goes wrong. So not only that, he promises to reveal his character to Moses again. He made Aaron the high priest. Aaron organized the bash, you know, kind of. But think about that. I'm going to restore those tablets of the law that you broke, Moses. And despite the sin, God's people are going to have a future. Why? Think about this. It's because of who God is. See, that's what it's all about. That's what it all comes down to. Why is God this forgiving and willing and loving and everything else? Because that's who he is. We have to get the right idea of God. He's this Father that's amazing. He's compassionate. He's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. You know, and there's many places in Scripture we're encouraged to remember. So remember this as you spend the next few minutes here tonight, you know, with the Lord. We're going to pass out the elements and the guys are going to come up, Josh and Joe, and we're going to pray first, though. They're going to come up and play a song, but there's so many places we're encouraged to remember, and communion night is one of those nights, right? Remember this as you spend the next few minutes with him and we pass out the elements here. Let's pray right now. Father, we thank you again for your son, Jesus. Lord, that it was his blood put on the mercy seat and the tabernacle in heaven. And Lord, his blood is the end to all sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. And that's what we're here to remember. We do remember, Lord, how you see the blood over the law. And Lord, we're breaking the law all the time, but you see the blood. You give us grace. You give us mercy. I thank you for that. I pray that you would put upon our hearts tonight as we sit here and meditate with you and talk to you. Lord, you would show us what needs to go, what needs to change. We want to stop sinning. We want to stop stealing or lying or cheating or whatever we're doing, Lord, whatever we're not supposed to be doing. We probably already know and you don't even need to show us. We ask for your cleansing. We ask for, you've already given us the power over sin. It's just our choice to choose not to. So I pray for all these things, Lord, as we spend time with you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in Luke 22. We're not going to really read a whole lot of Scripture. But as I said before, there's many places in Scripture where we're encouraged to remember. But the commandment from Jesus spoken on that night that he was betrayed, we all remember. It stands out from the rest if you think about it. There's a deep and vibrant meaning to this instruction, if you think. And this remembrance continues to be the cornerstone of our faith. What we're remembering tonight, right? We've seen before the origin of remembrance, and we've seen its fulfillment. And I'm going to point some things out here. We've seen where remembering began, and we've seen the fulfillment of remembering. And I'll make that clearer, but we have done that tonight. But in Luke 22, 19 and verse 20, it says that he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And it will be broken for you." I don't know if they understood. This really bordered on a proposal, what the bridegroom may say to a bride and all that. We're going to drink a cup, and I would lay my life down for you, and things like that. And it will be broken for you. It will be broken for your sin like this bread is. I don't know how much those guys understood that night. Then it goes on to say, "Likewise, the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And this is that promised new covenant that Jeremiah talked about and Isaiah talked about and Ezekiel talked about. So the events in the Old Testament, they often serve a dual purpose and of fulfilling God's promises to his people in the moment, but they can also provide a view of what is to come in the future. And this occurrence is one of the most obvious of these because as Jesus remembers the Passover, which they do as good Jews, he also fulfills the meaning of the Passover. He's the Passover lamb. I'm wondering how their understanding opened up there that night. Like, you're the Passover lamb. You're it. So he fulfills the meaning of Passover, but then he also institutes a new way of remembrance, if you will, for his sacrifice through communion at the table here. And this verse takes place within the context of that meal that Jesus had with his disciples. I'm sure they didn't know what was coming. We're going to celebrate this Passover with Jesus. How good is this going to be? And he starts telling them all these things. So this meal was a part of the Jewish festival of Passover, which had been observed annually since the time of Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. But the original Passover was a miraculous occurrence. And basically, it's the pivotal moment in the whole nation's history, really, the pivotal event in the formation of God's people as a nation. After they'd been enslaved in Egypt for centuries, here they are, you know, this represents the night that their tormentors were punished and the Israelites were freed from slavery. And, I mean, they were in slavery for a long time. Maybe some of you have been in slavery for a long time. How long did it take before you came out of the world? They were freed from slavery according to God's promise of restoration. Now, the account from Exodus 12, verses 12 through 14, describes what happened. Listen to this. "On that same night," the Lord says this, "I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And I thought, this is like the mercy seat. Like he's looking down and he sees the blood on the mercy seat. I'll pass over you. My son has provided the blood this time. But he says, "No destructive plague will touch you," back in Exodus, "when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." I'm just kind of thinking how important communion is, how the Lord takes it up a notch, and then he takes it up another notch from Passover to I'm the fulfillment to now I'm giving you a new thing to remember. Wait till you get a load of what I'm about to do. And we come together to remember this. You think about it, they observe this meal every year in order to remember God's fulfillment of his promise. This is a day to commemorate for generations, he said. All of you, a lasting ordinance. Every year they did this in remembrance of God's fulfillment of his promise. So every year they reenacted the preparation of fleeing from Egypt and being prepared for whatever came next. I like that. They were to be prepared for whatever was about to come next. I think we need to be in that phase too. And I'm not saying dig in, get a bunker and be a prepper and load up ammo and food. I mean, all of that stuff is kind of important a little bit. I'm saying be prepared that he could come back at any moment. Here's one of the proof texts that I give people about the rapture. If we are to use the idea that his coming is imminent as a way to be pure like he is, because we're afraid we're going to be caught doing something stupid when he comes back, right? We want to be ready for his coming. That's one of my proof texts for the rapture. But I think we need to do this. They needed to be prepared for whatever was coming next. Now, Jesus takes this concept to its completion as he reveals that he is the true fulfillment of the Passover. So here we see Jesus commemorating and observing and remembering what God has done and all, while simultaneously revealing what God is doing and God will do. Just like the blood of the Lamb covered the doorposts. I look at Jesus' blood now covers the doorpost of your heart if you're born again. It covered the doorpost. The blood of Jesus covers us. It covers our sins. I know the disciples are certainly going to observe this meal again. You know, they're going to observe it as Passover. They're going to observe it as communion. The church to come will observe it as communion. The nation of Israel will still go on celebrating Passover, whether they get it, who's the fulfillment or not. But Jesus is now adding a deeper meaning to all of it. So as we remember freedom from physical slavery, we also remember the sacrifice that Jesus made that frees us from spiritual slavery too. For such an important command spoken by Jesus, we might imagine that this is recorded in all four Gospels. This hit me the other day, you know. I'll do communion and I'll read this one verse from this one Gospel, but it's not in the others. Why? Why not? We would think that this important verse would be recorded in all four Gospels, yet that's not the case. It's the phrase, do this in remembrance of me, or in remembrance of me, do this. It's only found in Luke's Gospel. And does it make it of less significance if it's only in one Gospel? And the answer is no, because not at all, because it's clear from Paul's writing later on that this phrase became very well known and very well understood, even though it's found in one Gospel. It's very, very important. And I've always thought of that. I need to explain that someday. Why is it only in one Gospel? Well, listen to this. Paul repeats it word for word, 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Paul didn't get this from the other guys. He didn't get it from Mark or Luke or John. I got this from Jesus, okay? I received it from him. I'm delivering it unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's partake right now. Let's partake of this unleavened bread that symbolizes the Lord's body. Lord, we remember that you went to the cross. And your body was very broken for us. And Lord, it must have been incredibly, terribly painful. But Father, you allowed him to be separated from you because you couldn't look at him as sin. We don't understand that. We don't understand what really went on there, Lord. But he became sin for us, and we thank you for that. And we understand, Lord, that pain of whatever kind of separation that was far more than the physical pain. But I thank you, Lord, that it tells us in Hebrews that you went to the cross with joy, despising the shame, but you went with joy because you were looking forward to those you would save, those who would understand, those who would receive. That's us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul writes then in 1 Corinthians 11:25. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament. Here's the new covenant, he's saying. In my blood, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And we remember this. We remember. That's what we're doing now. Now, he's saying, too, that we remember that he's coming back. He put that in there, that, you know, as often as you drink this, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Do this till he comes back. I think that's more than a hint that, you know what? He's coming back. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Remember that. Not only what he did, what he's going to do. Remember that he did what he promised, and what's yet promised, he'll do that too. I love that. We remember. So he's saying that we remember that he's coming back too. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this. And whenever you drink this, it's in remembrance of me and my shed blood. Let's partake of the cup. Lord, I want to thank you that your sacrifice ended it all. There's no more blood sacrifice of animals. And Lord, your blood in the mercy seat in heaven took care of it all. You shed your blood for each one of us. And I think, Lord, if you had to do it again, you would. But we know you don't. I think if you could, only one person would receive you, you'd still do it. But Lord, we understand. I just am in awe that I get this, that I understand, that I've received, that I know I'm going to heaven because I'm covered in your blood. And I really thank you. I thank you for these folks too, Lord, who get it. And we remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. He says here, Jesus said, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's very clear that these words of Jesus held significant importance, obviously, and they're cemented into the hearts and the minds of the early church. The most obvious way we can practice this command is by doing what we just did. We come together, doing what the church has done for centuries, observing communion together, doing it regularly, doing it prayerfully, doing it thoughtfully, considering together what the Lord has done for us, just like we are. One last thing. Turn to John 6:53. This won't take long, but I want to show you this because some of you, maybe with some of your backgrounds, you'll see what I mean. One last thing. John 6:53. Jesus says something strange that makes no sense out of context. It says, then Jesus said unto them, listen to this, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Think about that. He just spouts that out there and you're like, what? What are you talking about? Cannibalism? That's forbidden in the law. Who is this? Who is this nut? Think about that. In that moment, these words caused so many people to turn away from him. At that very moment, a lot of people walked away and never came back. Jesus literally turns to the disciples and says, you guys going to walk away too? No, Lord, we're not. But we can now clearly see what it was referring to. The fulfillment of the Passover meal in his life and the sacrifice and resurrection. And listen to this. Consider John 6:63. Go down to that. This is the key. It says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth or gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now let me do that again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Yet, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And I say that because there are people out there that believe that you have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and this guy has this power to stand up in front of the church and change this bread and juice into his literal body and blood. That's not what it says. Jesus explains it right there. That's the key. Those two verses, think about that. So anyways, as we observe communion today, we're declaring to ourselves to be in communion, or really, you know what it's called? Literally, we're in a community with him. We're in a community with him. He's here and we're all together. We're in a community with the Lord right now. That's what it literally means. You know, communion with one another and him. All of us remembering together. In our immediate context here, in this trying time of rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and what else is going on? Inflation. It seems nearly impossible for some people to remember Jesus through these things that are going on. I can't remember Jesus. There's too much going on. I can't remember him through communion as he instructed the disciples to do. But you know what I found too today? He never said, well, don't do it if there's a war. Well, don't do it if your inflation gets up to like 25%, or don't do it if another plague pops out or something. He doesn't say any of that. There's no reason we shouldn't do this. People get discouraged, but we can't assume that Jesus didn't foresee all the things that are going on now. So I commend you guys for being here. I know there's a lot of people that are like, well, it's dark out and there's deer on the road and it's cold and it's this and that. Jesus said, well, you know, if it's deer season, maybe you shouldn't do this, but, or if it's dark, or I understand it's cold outside, you know, I mean, it moves somewhere else. Anyways, I'm just saying, but regardless of our situation, we could faithfully remember his sacrifice for us every day, all day, in all our thoughts, in all our words, in all our deeds. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you again for who you are and what you are, what you mean to us, what you've done for us, the gifts you give to us, especially your Son. And Lord, you've made us a gift to him, and I thank you for that as well. Bless these folks and keep them warm and keep the deer off the road and give them good vision on their way home and all that, Lord. And help us, Lord, to get our eyes off the world and get our eyes more on you and to trust you. Lord, you don't tell us to worry about these things. You actually tell us not to. We will have perfect peace if our minds and our eyes are stayed on you. And that's a promise. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.